Okay, this morning I'd like to share a little bit on Ecclesia, function of local church, and the function of deacons within that local church. So, let's pray. Father, we would thank you for what you have given to us. Father, your word, your instructions, Lord, your ongoing great care for us. Father, your ongoing work in our lives through your word and through the work of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we just simply ask that you might give us your wisdom and understanding as we approach your word, particularly regarding to the function of the local church and, Lord, the function of the men within that local church, how we pray that you'll speak to each of our hearts. Encourage us, instruct us. We ask in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. Ecclesia. Ecclesia means called out of, and it's as translated as assembly or church in the New Testament. Among the Greeks, the word was used of a body of citizens gathered to discuss the affairs of state. In the Septuagint, it is used to designate the gathering of Israel, but to the New Testament, it has two applications. Firstly, application of the whole company of the redeemed throughout the present era or church age, who are the company of which Christ said, Matthew 16:18, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, Ecclesia, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It's a mystical body of Christ of which he is the head. And then secondly, it's to a company consisting of professed believers, as referred to in Acts 20:28. I'll read that. It says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves," and this was Paul's instruction to the elders, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed, to shepherd the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." So we see this aspect of Ecclesia as the general or a company of believers meeting in a particular place for worship and edification. The church or assembly is the God-designed and appointed body where, as we read in Acts 20:32, the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which is sanctified, is ministered. God has given some insight into the ministry and function of the church or function of the assembly of believers. And we read a little bit of that insight in Ephesians chapter 4. And Ephesians 4:11 says, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers," or pastor teachers, "for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a mature man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body," we see that again, "fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." This passage indicates that God has raised up certain men and women to minister in the local church, that the saints of God may grow and they may mature spiritually, such that they may minister for the edification of the body, which is those gathered together, a living body in Christ. Now, I've mentioned men and women because include women in that ministry, for they do have a teaching and caring role, and so it, albeit within the limitations as set down by other scriptures. We won't go there today, but there are instructions from the Lord concerning that. And then we saw there in verse 13 that it's really talking about bringing maturity. In verse 14, bringing stability. And verse 15, being grown up in Christ. And verse 16, being unified in love. And so we see this ministry and the people, the men that God has placed in the local church or raised up in the church to bring that ministry, that work about. Now, I believe it's reasonable to conclude from the scriptures that the role of men is primarily to be a humble spiritual leader, if we forget everything else. And remember that. The primary role of men, God's men, is to be humble spiritual leaders, firstly in the home and then in the local church. Yeah, homes and churches fail, and they fail for want of men who are humbly, godly, spiritual leaders. The commission the Lord has given us is to preach, give out the gospel, and to teach all nations that which Christ has instructed us through his word. And as we do that, as we live our life committed to him. We know that commission there is Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And then not just to read about or even just to even speak about, but to live out Christ's exhortation. Luke 9, 23 said, and these are challenging verses, but they're not something that's, a pie in the sky. It's what God wants for us. Luke 9:23 said to them all, if any man will come after me, if any man will follow after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? And we see that aspect of losing himself and casting away, I suggest, from what I understand, to mean a Christian who has strayed from the way, from following the Lord, and is, in a sense, put on the shelf, unusable, not usable to the Master, and missing the blessings of the abundant life in Christ. A priority of the local church is to teach and train men to be the spiritual leaders God meant them to be. And you know what? As we look at Christendom in general, I fear that sadly too many men never become what God meant them to be. Because, why? Because they hold back from wholeheartedly following the Lord, wholeheartedly allowing, instead of following the Lord, allowing the temporal to overtake the eternal as a priority of their life. Part of the reason for failing to become such men is because they never really have made that commitment to follow the Lord. They never or rarely open their Bibles to hear God speak to them. And they don't have a heart that seeks after him. And there are all danger signs, aren't they? Well, in the local church, ecclesia, there's two offices in the church, or two roles, if you like, of men, particular roles that God has set down in the scriptures, and these are elders and deacons. This is not to say that all other men who are not elders or deacons have no role, for all men are to be spiritual leaders and should have roles in various ministries. And we're talking about the local church, obviously in their homes, but being spiritual leaders and should have roles in various ministries according to their gifts and according to the leading of the Spirit of God. Romans 12:11 says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And that is the picture or pattern of God's men in the local church. In just a few weeks' time, as we announced this morning, that we'll hold our AGM, at which we were to have an election of deacons. We, as a local assembly of God's people, desire, I trust we do, desire and seek to follow the scriptures, and in this matter, The New Testament pattern of the two offices, elders and deacons. We have elders, we have plurality of elders, and this we understand as a pattern, not a commandment. We understand it because a church may not be big enough to have plural elders, but the pattern is there in the scriptures. However, we see that for a church really of this size and function, it would be prudent to have a number of deacons functioning. And men, the challenge to you today is, are you prepared and qualified to minister as a deacon in this assembly? If you are willing but unsure of your qualification, consider the scriptures and be the spiritual man God would have all of his men to be. And having said that, address the men. Ladies, not a cue for the ladies to tune out. And I'll give you two reasons. Firstly, God has somewhat to say about the spiritual testimony of the wives of these men. Ladies, your manner of life forms part of the qualifications of a deacon. So we all need to heed the instructions of the Word of God. And secondly, it is important for everyone in this fellowship that we have faithful, godly, ministering men in the role of deacon, and that the elders are, as we'll see, is the purpose or intent of having deacons, that the elders are relieved of business, that they may be more in the word and prayer for their effective functioning as shepherds, fulfilling their role. So we as a body need to treat this matter not lightheartedly, but with a serious consideration that the scripture gives it and instructs us in. For in this we either please the Lord or we displease the Lord. Yeah, in many churches, in a general sense today, there is a significant variation in the function and qualifications of a deacon. Their role ranges from being the board of directors, directing and controlling the whole church, to being the maintenance crew for the church buildings. And their qualifications vary from being a long-time attendee to being a successful businessman. But we want to know what the scriptures say, and we want to follow exactly what God has instructed us to do. And just a comment at this stage to say we do need and we use men of particular knowledge. I'm not knocking someone being a successful businessman, but we do use men of particular knowledge and skills for particular tasks. You might be aware that at the moment we have some men with the appropriate skills and knowledge involved in the building aspect of the property master plan. We have others who are in the legal complexity, dealing in the legal complexity of policies and compliances, all these things going on behind the scenes with men who have the skill and knowledge to attend to these things. We have in the technicalities of media men involved and so on. These are important, and they do require godly men, not just men with ability and knowledge and qualifications, but godly men filled with the Holy Spirit to carry out these tasks, which are really ministries, aren't they, under the control of the Lord. But however, there is a biblical teaching and mandate to function as a local church, having men qualified and functioning as deacons. We have a stated position of holding the Bible as the, and this is our statement, the supreme authority in all matters of faith and conduct. So let's see what the scriptures say regarding deacons, and let's move through this morning just to get a handle on it. The role of a deacon. Deacons, diakonos, deacons is a transliteration from that, and it means a servant or one who ministers. Very simple. A servant or one who ministers. Let's start off by commencing to say what it is not. One of the purposes of the deacon is to relieve the shepherds and pastors of certain tasks that they may fulfill their biblical role, but deacons are not there as servants of the pastors. Theirs is not an inferior role, but a different role which should be complementary to the pastoral role. And if we liken that, we all understand the picture of the husband and wife. The man and woman are equal, they're complementary, and the man is the humble, loving leader in that relationship. The role of deacon is probably less understood than the qualifications of deacons, and needless to say, it is important that we understand the role, the biblical role of the deacon. And then we say, okay, deacons are servants or one who ministers. Well, we say, are not all Christians servants and ones who minister? Well, yes. Christ has set that example for us to follow. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And the word is to serve as a servant and to give his life a ransom for many. That was the example of the Lord, and the wears on, you know, we should be no less than that. There are examples in Scripture of those commended for their serving manner. Stephanus and family, Onesiphorus and Phoebe and Onesimus, these were ones that are recorded there for eternity. God's word's eternal, recorded for eternity as examples of those who served and ministered. However, when we look at deacons, this is a particular role in the church of men as servants functioning within the church and requiring examination and appointment by the assembly of saints. If we get that pattern from Scripture, let's go to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of his disciples multiplied. and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now we note here that there was a problem, and the failure was that the elders were not able to do all that needed to be done. When we look at this passage, be aware that some claim this has nothing to do with deacons, as it does not mention them as such. But I believe it is. The first deacons and serving is certainly mentioned in the passage. This passage gives the reason for deacons and insight in their role as well as their spiritual testimony. So if we get a handle on that, we can understand how we are to function. The early New Testament church was growing not by addition, but by multiplication. We see there in verse 1 and verse 7, don't we? With the new Christians fervently living and speaking the gospel. Yeah, just a point here, multiplication has always been the biblical method. It is there in the Old Testament and very much in the New Testament. Some of the men here are very familiar with a multiplication verse, 2 Timothy 2:2. It says, and things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And it's not hard to see the principle of multiplication in that instruction. Well, as the assembly grew, the ministry load on the apostles grew. These were the elders and pastors of the Jerusalem church, and the workload increased dramatically, and a murmuring arose amongst the Grecians against the Hebrews. Now, this was not a conflict between Greeks and Jews, for the gospel had not yet gone out to the Gentiles, but the Grecians were the Hellenists. They were Greek-speaking Jews, but had a great many Gentile ways about them. But anyway, there was discord in this New Testament, this Jerusalem church. Up to this point, the brethren dwelt together in harmony. We know, we're told in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. But there was now a real division amongst the brethren, and it needed to be attended to. It needed to be attended to wisely and expeditiously. The shepherds were clear on the priority of their role. We see that. They understood what their role was before the Lord, to pray and to minister the word of God. The managing of the funds and goods from the generosity of the saints in their giving and in their care for those in need. And in this case, it was widows. They had no doubt their children, if they had children, was a major responsibility. We see there in the latter part of verse 2, it mentions there that he says, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. The serve tables is a bit of a confusing expression. To us it would mean waiting on tables, as in serving meals. But here it would be referring to the management, and maybe more specifically the managing the finances for such as in the money tables. So it wasn't that they had to serve meals. It's really referring to the management, and very specifically here probably the finances. And they were to seek men where? From among themselves, who were what? Of godly character, filled with the Holy Spirit, and were godly wise. All the men should have been that. And all of us men should be that as well. That is what God wants for each one of us. Well, the enemy was active then as he is now. He attempted to dissuade the apostles in their ministry by threatenings and beatings and imprisonment and so on. And they stood firm in the strength of the Lord. Now he has tried to swamp them and sidetrack them by internal issues. And if not handled wisely, Satan will succeed in causing division and destroying their testimony to the unsaved world. And so, again, we need to be careful how we do the running of this local church, that we don't give the devil any ground, any opportunity. If they appoint the wrong men who are not true and faithful servants, Satan will use these ungodly men to create further hindrances. So it was important that they follow the guidelines that they've set down for themselves. So we see the importance of the role and the purpose of that role, as well as the qualifications of these men. Andrew Strauch, in his book on deacons and elders, says, God has given deacons a wonderful ministry of service, mercy and love for the needy people. Indeed, deacons are to emulate our Lord's example of humble, loving service to needy people. Well, that is certainly a strong aspect of what we read in here, but it does embrace broader than that, in the administration of that which is necessary to do that. Now, we don't have a major ministry to widows and needy children, although we do have that ministry, obviously, to one another to a certain degree. But in our society, so different at that time in history, the need is not so prevalent, particularly when considered the instruction of 1 Timothy 5, which is much to teach on ministering to the needs of widows and who qualifies for such ministry, etc., there in 1 Timothy 5. But we do have matters of serving tables from which the elders really should be relieved, or must be relieved, if they are to be effective shepherds for the benefit of the saints and the glory of God. At the time, these men were responsible for the practical management and distribution of assistance to these ones in need. Their work was to be for and toward the people, and not a worldly business venture, of course. However, the Bible does refer to it as business or duty in verse 3. It was looking after the financial and practical matters associated with the ministry within that church. Verse 7, we see the results of this decision. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, had they not put these in place, things in order, would that have happened? We see the outcome of doing things God's way, and we see the results of this decision, and the godly character of the men they appointed brought great results. God-given results, obviously. The deacon's role as a spiritual ministry with a broad scope is not a duplication of the shepherding role, but is directed toward the practical needs, allowing the elders or the pastors to be in the word and prayer in their shepherding role of teaching, exhorting in sound doctrine, judging doctrinal issues, protecting from wolves, false teachers, and caring for the spiritual well-being of the members of the church. That's a role God's given, and it's certainly not to be neglected, and not to be neglected because of other pressures that belong to the deacons. As deacons are the local church's official ministry to the needy and suffering members, and will see the needs and then arrange for those to be addressed, from visiting the sick through to managing resources. So we get a picture from Acts 6 of what is the function of the deacons. And so I think if we get a picture of what the function is, we get to understand a little bit more of this role. Not just addressing the qualifications, but addressing what it is that God would have these particular men to do. If we go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. In the first 7 verses of this chapter, it talks about the qualifications of bishops. Now we know, we go back to Acts 20, we see the bishop, the overseer, the elder, and shepherd or pastor, shepherd, is all the same, just different aspects of the role of elders. And here it's referred to as a bishop. So that in the first 7 verses. Then verse 8 talks about qualification of deacons. Now there is a overlap, and we won't have time to run into too much of that today, but there is certainly overlap, so you read this through and study it for yourself to your benefit. But there is an overlap. It starts off in verse 8, likewise. Well, there is a likewise in the sense that, yeah, just as there are qualifications for the elders, likewise there are qualifications for the deacons. There is also an aspect likewise of some of those aspects of quality of life apply, but we have very much a clear instruction out of verses 8 to 13 for deacons. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Jerome wrote in AD 394 to a young presbyter named Nepotian, and Nepotian, I think it's pronounced, rebuking the churches of his day for their hypocrisy. And what was it? Was their hypocrisy? He said, in showing more interest and passion for their church buildings than for biblically selecting church officers. That was a problem back in 394. I think it's a problem for today also, in churches in general. A carelessness and a lack of concern for biblically selecting church offices. And this is relating to elders, I suppose, but I've seen a situation where a man who had destroyed a church, destroyed his own marriage, was divorced, and caused lots of problems for his family, was allowed to take up a preaching, teaching role in a local church. That is not contrary to Scripture. We need to be diligent in all aspects, and we need to be diligent in our understanding of the roles and the qualifications of deacons. An effective way to undermine a body is to have the wrong people in leadership, and Satan uses it in local churches for damage and destruction, to rob God of his glory. That's Satan's objective, isn't it? To rob God of his glory. If he makes something that God has designed to fall over and break down, then he's robbed God of his glory. And it comes about when men and women don't follow the instruction of Scripture. Even in fundamental churches, there seems at times to be a carelessness in this area. We Aussies battle the nice bloke syndrome, or someone who's been a member for a long time, or some secular qualification deemed to be helpful to the business to be carried out. It's good to be a nice bloke. It's good to be a long-time member. It's good to have qualifications that can be used. But that's not the criteria. If we desire to be a New Testament church, we must faithfully maintain the biblical qualifications for elders and deacons, and not just do that which is convenient. Referring back to Acts 6, consider the qualification mentioned here. Verse 3 mentions from among themselves. Not imported, but men who are known. Men who, in a sense, becomes a recognition of who they are and what they are already doing. Of honest report, men of integrity, within and without. Spirit-filled, Holy Spirit-controlled, Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Spirit-filled, being continually controlled by the Holy Spirit. Spiritually wise, not worldly. 1 Corinthians 3:19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. We don't want any foolishness with God in our work, ministry in the local church. But wisdom from God, James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Wow, we see that qualification, being wise, godly wise. Then verse 5 talks about full of faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we want men who live according to that. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see some qualifications here. The deacons must be grave, a word we don't really use much, but it means to be reverent, dignity, worthy of respect, respectable, honourable. We get a glimpse of that, what that grave means. Dignity, worthy of respect, honourable. Not double-tongued. Integrity of speech, consistent to all, not deceitful or manipulating the truth. Not given to much wine. I refer to the teaching on alcohol back in March 08, if you want to dig up a message on that. Maybe we should do one more recent. But wine is not strong drink. It's a concentrated syrup mixed with water. But in function and test, we need for total abstinence from alcohol. Not greedy, filthy lucre. Lucre is money. Not all money is filthy, of course. It's good. It's for our use. It's what our heart attitude is toward it. But he says greedy of filthy lucre. Greed for gain. It literally means greed for gain by dishonest means or sordid gain. Jesus accused the Pharisees from stealing from widows. Luke 20, verse 46. Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms of feasts, which devour widows' houses. That's greedy of filthy lucre. And for a show make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Okay, so he's talking about let our character be free from the love of money and possessions, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. What's he talking about here? Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Living in harmony with the truths revealed in the Word of God. Not immoral, not a pilferer, not with hate or holding bitterness, but holding to the truth of God's Word. And then verse 11, we go on to what I mentioned earlier, the deacon's wife. There's much discussion, debate's gone on for many years as to whether deacon needs, must be married. But it would appear, and I only sort of suggest this is my position, it would appear that, yes, deacons may be a deacon without being married, but there's certainly an aspect, if they are married, there are requirements, there's qualifications involving the deacon's wife. Grave means worthy of respect, again, not slanderous, not malicious gossips, controls tongue and speaks wisely and lovingly. These are the need of the wife of the deacon. Sober means be temperate, possessing stable character, balanced judgment and self-control. Faithful in all things. Well, that's pretty obvious. Reliable. Fulfill Christian duty in all areas of life. And he goes on to talk about family. Husband of one wife. Faithful to his wife. Not divorced and remarried. Ruling children and house well. Good spiritual leader, manager. Children living in submission. These, just a comment there, by the way, it doesn't mean that all our children are necessarily, it's not within us to bring all our children to the Lord. Obviously, that's our desire. But they need to be under the authority in their home. These bring a whole area of teaching regarding the roles and God's instruction, the fulfilling of those roles, as well as raising children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So there's some things that maybe we should be looking at in due course, but not today, of course. Okay, let's put this together. Men of integrity, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not fond of sordid gain, holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, husband of one wife, ruling family well, well-dignified, not malicious, gossip, but temperate, faithful in all things. All these are godly characteristics. They're not spiritual gifts. It isn't that gifts aren't important, for the Holy Spirit has given gifts for every person. But we must note the prominence of these godly characteristics that are listed here. Now, I don't want to give an impression of watering down, but no man is perfect in the sense of sinlessness or not failing. We've all sinned, we've all failed. But verse 10 says specifically being found blameless, not able to bring accusation against. That will hold, of course. These early New Testament deacons had access to funds, and maybe substantial funds, and also they had access to vulnerable people's confidence. So it is not difficult to see why God has laid down such essential qualifications. And likewise today, deacons are in a position of trust. Deacons serve as members of the church and school board in this local church. We have a church board, a school board, and in such roles there are clear guidelines for transparency and declarations in such matters which are legally binding. So there is also a legal aspect of this role as we function as board members, and the transparency that declarations of that can often require, particularly in the financial areas. Verse 10 says, first to be proved, examine, noted for his spiritual character, then to serve. In verse 13, served office of deacon well, obtained a good standing, great boldness in the faith. And that is true. God builds up and strengthens as we go and do as he instructs us to do. That's a pretty sad indictment against any church who do not have men who meet these spiritual qualifications. Would have God laid them down if we were not to be the manner of life of all God's men? All of God's men? So, seeking deacons, as men and women of the assembly, God has shown us the pattern for the local church with elders and deacons. Our desire, as we've said, is to follow the scriptures, do it God's way, see the blessing, and we have seen examples of that, doing God's way and the blessing God poured out. We want to do it. We want to be obedient to the scriptures. And we have these two roles that the scripture lies down, elders and deacons, two distinct roles, both necessary and each complementary of the other. The church needs spirit-filled men to serve in these roles. Men, what does God want you to do? Are you willing to do what God wants you to do? Yeah, we live very busy lives, and we don't have to say that to know the truth of that. But if I'm too busy to even contemplate serving the Lord, then why am I so busy? What am I busy with? But Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you in great abundance and blessing. We can say, well, I'm not qualified. Well, if we're not qualified according to these scriptures, these instructions, dare I suggest that these instructions are what every man of God should be, every Christian man should be, and woman, and wives. This is not some supernatural or super Christian aspect. We need to be qualified, and we need to be his disciple and follow him. Be in the word. Allow the Lord to make us qualified. Ask God to do whatever is necessary in my life to bring me to that place where I should be. And warn the wise. Wise, make sure that your life is up to scratch with what God is saying, that your whole heart after the Lord. It would be a sad scenario for a wife to prevent a man from being fulfilling his role as a deacon. Be Christ-like women. Well, when we come to the AGM or prior to the AGM, we have a thing called a deacon nomination form. There's a stack of them out the front. And I ask that we as God's people consider, seriously, let's pray about this. And then act as we are led by the Lord in nominating a member to, and it's got to be subject to their agreement and approval as a deacon. And I've asked on this form, this is the 9th of March, the AGM, asked that these come back to me or Nathan by the 28th of February, which is some time yet to go. I just mentioned what the Constitution says in duties. It says of deacons, it shall be the duty of the deacons to minister to the church in accordance with Acts 6, 1-7. They are to administer the affairs of the church, to advise and inform the church on matters needing attention, and to perform such other duties as may be required of them in the orderly administration and conduct of the church. They are to meet with elders as often as required, generally bi-monthly. A quorum for this meeting shall be the chairman plus 50% of the deacons and elders. Eligibility. No member shall be eligible for the office of deacon unless he has been a member of the church for at least 12 months. And if you're not a member, why not? If you're here in this local church and God's placed you, why not? And so we see, hopefully, and if it's wrong, we'll correct it, hopefully our constitution clauses line up with what we just read from the scriptures. And we, by the grace of God and by the search of our hearts, will be a local church who will go about doing this God's way and having the men in place that God would have us in place. My prayer, and I'm sure it is our prayer, that every man is like David, who has a heart after God. And we read how God commended David. He said, he's a man who has a heart after me, and you know what? He will do all my will. What a great testimony if that was, and I trust it is, the testimony of each one of our lives, that we will do the will of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our local church, for our family church. Father, we thank you for what you have done, and we look and reflect, and we give you the glory for the gracious work you've done in our lives individually, for the bringing along of men and women who have a love for you and desire to fellowship and to honor you and to praise and serve you. Father, we pray that we will be continue in the unity of love, the bond of love. Father, we pray that we will be diligent to be about your business. Father, we know that there are many things of life we have to do, and that's part of our living, and we do that as unto you. But Father, may we not lose sight of the priority of following your will and being obedient to the instructions of your word, that we might, Father, certainly be blessed, but Lord, that you might be glorified. We ask in our Saviour's name. Amen.